Yeah. Okay, so I wanted to share an idea that I heard from one of my Rebbeim, Rav Aaron Lapiansky, just on the perspective one should have of Yom Kippur. There's a lot of different perspectives, a lot of different aspects to Yom Kippur, but this is just one aspect of Yom Kippur. And so we'll first ask a few questions based on these sources, and then we'll try to put everything together. So if you see the first source, if you look at the first source, the first two sources come from the Rambam, from Maimonides. The first source we actually, I think we saw together, must have been like 3-4 weeks ago. And this is just the overall obligation to repent. Just to review Rosh Hashanah, the main focus of Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be on our relationship with Hashem. It's really the focus is on Hashem, the purpose of the world, Hashem, the anniversary of the creation of mankind. That's Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur is really a focus on ourselves, on our sins. The vidui happens, takes place, the confessions. That's really the central part of the tefillah, of the davening, is vidui. When we have our confessions, we do it 10 times in total over the course of Yom Kippur. We repeat the same thing 10 times. And that's really a focus on ourselves, on the things that we have done wrong. So Rosh Hashanah is about the global picture. Yom Kippur is really about our personal growth, on growing ourselves, on different things that we've done wrong over the course of the last year. So the Rambam here in the first source, he's describing this, the mitzvah, the obligation to do tshuva, to repent, not with regards to Yom Kippur, but in general. The concept of repentance is not just on Yom Kippur, that's the central focus of Yom Kippur, but there's an obligation to repent all the time. If you've done something wrong, so then you should repent, you should change your ways. So look at the language closely and compare it to the next source, which the focus is on Yom Kippur. So the first source is the general obligation to do tshuva, to repent, and it says as follows. Kol mitzvos shebatorah, all the commandments in the Torah, ben asei, ben los asei, whether it's a positive commandment or whether it's a negative commandment. Im avar adam al achas mehen, if a person has violated one of them, ben bezadam, ben bishkaga, whether it was intentionally or unintentionally. So then it says, kishiyas tshuva, when you repent, and you are turning from your ways, from your sins, you're changing your way, then there's an obligation to confess. There's an obligation to confess in front of Hashem. As opposed to Christianity, where you confess to another person. In Judaism, we don't believe in publicizing our sins. It's just between you and God. That when you're repenting, so that when you are in a situation where you're repenting, so then you should confess in front of Hashem. That's how he describes the overall obligation to repent. Compare that to the next source. The next source is about Yom Kippur itself. Yom HaKippurim Huzman Tshuva L'Kol. Yom Kippur is the time for, it's a special time for repentance for everybody. L'Yachid U'L'Rabim, for the individual and for the community as a whole. V'Huketz Mechila V'Slicha L'Yisrael. The reason for this is because it's a time period where Hashem has forgiven the Jewish people. It's a time period historically where Hashem has forgiven the Jewish people, and so therefore it's a great time to repent. And he says, "Lefichach chayavim hakol lasos tshuva ulisvados biyom haKippurim." Therefore, there is an obligation on each person to repent and to do their confessions on Yom Kippur. That's how he describes Yom Kippur. Could anybody see a difference between the first source and the second source? The Rambam was we've mentioned this in the past. Maimonides, he's very specific in terms of his language. So could anybody see a difference between the first source and the second source with regards to the mitzvah of tshuva?
One talks about Israel, the other one does not.
Okay, it's interesting.
Making reparations.
And what do you mean by that?
The second source says you're obligated to make reparations as well as confession. In other words, repair.
Okay.
It doesn't say that in the first.
The Hebrew word is similar. I think you're coming on to what I wanted to get at, but the Hebrew, it does mention the word tshuva in both places, the Hebrew word for repentance and the way they translate it as reparation. But I think you are onto something. But you are onto something, yeah.
Well, the first one says if a man violates, as though it's possible he does not violate, whereas the other one just kind of makes a more encompassing, everyone has violated.
Okay. The answer I would say to that, it's a good point, but the answer I would say to that is that the first paragraph, the first source, is just describing throughout the year. So it doesn't mean that every day throughout the year that you sin every single day. It means that if at a certain point in time a person sins, so then they should repent or they should confess. The second time, by Yom Kippur, we assume that, I was giving a class last night and somebody asked me, what happens if somebody doesn't sin throughout the year? So I told them, I don't have that problem.
You said that throughout the year he knew who was going to die, who's going to live, who's going to...
That's for the whole year, yeah.
The whole year, and that's what it is, the end, the repentance.
So we're being judged on that day of Yom Kippur, so therefore we have to repent. But just to go back to Jessica's point, so Yom Kippur, it says everybody, because everybody, they sin at some point during the year. It might not be every single day. It might be every single day, but it might not be every single day. So therefore it says everybody has to repent on Yom Kippur, but when it comes to the first paragraph...
Sorry.
Oh, it's a big one. So when it comes to the first paragraph, it's not discussing, it's just discussing if you've done something wrong, so then that individual person should repent. So it doesn't refer to it in terms of everybody, but just as an individual. I think that's the distinction over there, but you're correct. There is a difference. Yeah.
Continuing on that, you're talking about, you know, our relationship to God, but when we do vidui, we're saying we. So aren't we saying it as Kol Yisrael?
You're right.
Because we are, as a group, taking responsibility, because a lot of us maybe haven't done some of those sins, but we're saying it on behalf of everybody.
No, so it's true. So you're saying for Yom Kippur, therefore it's appropriate that it says everybody. Okay,
yes.
It's a good point. That in our prayer service also, when we do the vidui, we don't say that I've done something wrong, I've done this and I've done that. It's as a group. Just parenthetically on that note, if you know that you've done something wrong, you could include your own individual thing that you've done wrong in that group. You could say, I also, just between you and God, you could just say, I've also done that. But you're right, as a whole, we just mentioned it.
I think it pretty much covers everything in there.
It covers a lot there, yeah.
Yeah, there's definitely like a singular versus a plural aspect to these.
Yeah,
you know? Because
okay.
If a man, that's a singular, and then they're of all.
Yeah. Okay, it's a good point that there is a difference between singular and it's as a whole, the Jewish people as a whole. I just want to get back to the previous point. If you look at it closely in the, unless anybody else has anything else to comment.
Are we still asking what's the difference?
What's the difference, yeah. Do you?
Well, I don't know, maybe I got lost in that. The first one is, like you said, throughout the year. This one is referring to Yom Kippur.
Yeah, that's clearly the difference. The second paragraph is about Yom Kippur. The first paragraph is about the general concept of repentance, both in that, in terms of how he describes, how the Rambam describes the obligation. If you look at the first paragraph closely, I'm not sure if it says it in the English or not, but in the first paragraph, it doesn't say that a person has to repent. There's no obligation to repent. It just says when a person repents, so then they should confess. It just says when a person repents, they should confess. It doesn't say that if a person sins, then they're obligated to repent. It says that when they repent, so then they should confess. In the second source, by Yom Kippur, it says, you should repent. There's an obligation to repent. There's an active obligation to repent.
Well, I mean, it does say he is obliged to confess.
But only when. It's when he will repent.
What's the difference between confession and repentance?
Okay, so it's a good question. So confession, there are three, there are...
To not do it again.
Repentance is also to. It's not just to confess, but it's also to say that you're not going to do it again. To have it in your mind.
Right. Okay.
It's a commitment to not do it again. Yeah. So just the difference between the first and the second one is that in the first one, throughout the year, the Rambam doesn't say that there's an obligation to repent. He says that when you do repent, this is the formula for repentance. This is what you have to do when you repent, but not that there's an obligation to repent. In the second source, when it comes to Yom Kippur, it seems like there is an obligation to repent. That it sort of shifts and that for the rest of the year there's no obligation. On Yom Kippur itself, there is an obligation. That's just one point. That's one question. I'm going to ask a few questions and then we're going to put it all together. A second question is, there are some that try to say that there's a source in the Torah for the concept of repentance, and that's in source 3. This is a dispute, but some of the commentators understand source 3 as the source for the concept of repentance. I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake because of time, but if you go to the second verse in source 3, it says, that vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, when you repent, the Hebrew word is tshuva, which it comes from the root of shav, which means to return. So when you return to Hashem, vishamata bekolo, and you listen to His voice, kechol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, for everything that I'm commanding you today, ata uvenecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, that you return to God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And so that is the source, according to many, for the mitzvah, for the concept of repentance throughout the year. And the key word that I want to focus on is the word for repentance is tshuva. In the verse itself, it's called vishav, to return. Right? So when it comes to tshuva in general, repentance in general, let's say throughout the year, the key word that's used is shav, to return to Hashem. To return to Hashem. Some explain it's to return to yourself, but maybe we'll get to that. But to your true self. So that's when it comes to tshuva in general. If you turn the page,
is that because we're all part of God?
I don't think it's a, not necessarily, I don't think we're part of God, but it's to return to your neshama, to your soul. Maybe we'll get there.
Thank you.
So if you go to source four are verses with regards to Yom Kippur specifically. And when it discusses Yom Kippur specifically, it says, we'll start from verse 29 from Chavtes. V'haysal lachem l'chukas olam. This will be a law for all time. B'chodesh hashvi, in the seventh month, because in biblical times they would count the months from Pesach, from Nisan. So 7 months later comes Tishrei, comes the month that we're going to soon approach. Be'asar l'chodesh, on the tenth day, which is Yom Kippur. Ta'anu es nafsho sechem, you have to have these afflictions, which we'll get to in a minute. V'chol malacha lo sasu, and you can't do any work. Ha'ezrach v'hager agar pesochachem. All Jews, whether you were born Jewish or whether you're a convert, all Jews have to keep Yom Kippur. And then it says in verse 30, why? Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem letaher eschem mikol chatusechem lefnei Hashem titaru. Because on this day Hashem will forgive you. And the key word here is, it says it twice, letaher eschem. What's letaher eschem? To purify. Tahara is to purify, to cleanse you. To purify you, like going into the mikvah, it's like purifying you from all of your sins. So there's the key word when it comes to Yom Kippur is to purify, to cleanse. When it comes to repentance in general, the word is to return. So why is there a difference between repentance in general, which the key word is to return, Yom Kippur, it's to cleanse, to purify. Okay? So that's the second question. So again, just to review, the first question is, why is it that the Rambam says that there is an obligation to repent on Yom Kippur, as opposed to the rest of the year? He doesn't say there's an obligation. The second question is, just in terms of the words that are used for Yom Kippur, the key phrases are not to return, which is the regular term that's used for repentance, but it's to purify or to cleanse. Okay, that's question number two.
So the difference is what we do and what God does. God cleanses us, but we do the repentance. Nahum?
Okay, it's that is true. It's true that Hashem will.
He purifies.
He purifies us. That it's coming. But I guess part of the question is, so why is that the emphasis on Yom Kippur as opposed to the rest of the year when we repent? Hashem also purifies us. So why is that? Why is the rest of the year, if we repent, it's also a form of purifying us?
Why on Yom Kippur?
Is the focus on purification as opposed to the rest of the year when we repent? The word that's used is to return. Yeah.
I think there's a difference between purification and the concept of repentance or confession. It's still kind of marked there that there was like something done wrong, and then there was a confession and a repentance, but it's still something that exists in the year. Whereas at Yom Kippur, it seems as though that chalkboard of sort of keeping track of the year is literally purified and erased.
Okay.
In a different way.
Clean slate.
I would argue that even if you repent during the year, I think if you do repent during the year, you also get a clean slate. It's not like it's just...
So there's no difference between that day.
Well, I'm asking really, what is the difference? That's really what I'm asking. Why do we have Yom Kippur? Why can't you just repent any day of the year? Why do you have to have Yom Kippur as the What's unique about Yom Kippur?
Well, it follows Rosh Hashanah.
It does follow Rosh Hashanah.
Which is the birth of the annual birth of remembrance of the birth of mankind. So it's a renewal each year.
Okay, it's definitely part of it. That's for sure true. It's definitely part of it. And it's also a Day of Atonement. Historically, it's a Day of Atonement. And it continues to be. It's all part of it. I'm not saying that that's not a good enough reason. But I think there's also something unique to the... These are all unique aspects to the day, but there's another aspect as well. That
On Yom Kippur, there's like... How many? There's like five services, right?
Yeah, which is the most out of any other day.
It's the most of any, and that's when you're supposed to have like an added soul.
Well, we have an added soul every Shabbos. Yeah, we get an added soul.
Added soul.
Yeah,
you even have, because there's the Nila prayer, that it means that you have that soul that you don't have any time of the year.
So why do they pick Yom Kippur to have that extra tefillah of Nila?
Is that the final day? Like, we have still the 10 days to repent from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. So is Yom Kippur, up until the end of Yom Kippur, does God
you have
still
the final
have a
day
chance to change what is written in the book?
Yeah. I mean, I could ask a lot of questions on that, and it'll take us a few hours to delve into this. But I could ask a lot of questions, but... There's also the Talmud also says that we're judged every day. Why does God have to pick a specific day to judge us? And the truth is that on Rosh Hashanah, if you're not somebody who has an equal amount of sins and merits, you're judged in Rosh Hashanah. It's only the people that have an equal amount, they're judged until Yom Kippur. So the truth is, probably most of us are judged on Rosh Hashanah, unless you're really that person who has an equal amount. We are supposed to view ourselves as though we have an equal amount and continue as though we are continuing to be judged. But there's a lot of questions you could ask us. Anyways, for next year, we'll discuss. Every year, you could discuss a different aspect of this. Anyways, we asked two questions. I want to ask a third question and then try to give some sort of additional layer of Yom Kippur.
We haven't answered
a single question, not a single question. Two questions so far. The two questions, it's coming. It's coming, it's coming.
I feel like you're holding out the answer on
us. I am, yeah. Okay, there's a concept of the five inuyim on Yom Kippur. The five, I don't like the word, the translation of afflictions. But there's five things you're not allowed to do on Yom Kippur. In addition to the regular forbidden activities of Shabbos that also apply on Yom Kippur, there's the five afflictions. So the five are eating and drinking. They're really one. They go together. You're not allowed to eat and drink. You're not allowed to wash or shower, anything like that. You're allowed to wash your hands after, like if they're dirty, if you go to the washroom, or if they're dirty, you're allowed to wash them. But other than that, you're not allowed to wash for purposes of just enjoyment.
No leather shoes.
You're not allowed to wear shoes. You're not allowed to wear leather shoes specifically. You
only leather shoes or leather anywhere?
Shoes, just shoes. That's a whole separate. Yeah. Yeah. It's only leather shoes.
That doesn't make sense. But
yeah, we could discuss that also at some other point. I'm not going
to
discuss it today.
Okay. Rabbi had the most wonderful sneakers.
Yeah.
He kept from the '50s or '60s. Yeah.
So it's leather shoes. You're not allowed to. Rabbi Dzhurovsky.
More sneakers.
You can't anoint yourself with any ointment.
Anything.
And the fifth one is you can't have marital relations. Those are the five that you have to refrain from on Yom Kippur itself. So the question is why? Why do you have these five things? And it's not for the concept is not because we want to afflict ourselves and cause ourselves pain, and that's how we get forgiven. It's not like we're causing ourselves pain and through that God forgives us. That is not the idea. But what is the idea? So there is a fascinating medrash in Source 5, which I hope the English is accurate. I did not look into it. But it's a fascinating medrash, which is really the answer to all of this.
We become like angels.
We become like angels. Excellent. There you go. We wear white also. There's also a concept of wearing white. And we wear white also because of the concept of purity, and we're like angels. Excellent. And that's exactly what this medrash says. It says, Ra'a Samal, who is an angel, saw, Shelo nimtza b'hem chayt b'yom Kippur. He saw that the Jewish people, there was not a sin on Yom Kippur that the Jewish people did. violated. Amar Lefanav, so he says to God, he says to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Yesh Lecha Am Echad Ba'aretz K'malachei Hasharis B'Shemayim. There is one nation in the world which are like the angels in the sky. And he explains, Ma Malachei Hasharis Ein Lehem Kfitzim, Kach Yisrael Umdim Al Raglein B'Yom Kippurim. Just like the angels, they do not jump around. So too the Jewish people, they stand on their feet on Yom Kippur. They stand on their feet, and there's a concept of standing. If you could, they say that if it's difficult to concentrate, so then you don't have to stand for all of the davening, and many suggest that you shouldn't. But for those that are able to, so then there's a concept of just standing throughout the tefillah. Most don't recommend it because you're fasting and it's a long service. So, but there is a concept of just standing. Furthermore, Ma Malachei Yisrael, just like the angels, in lehem achila v'shtiyah, they do not drink or eat. They don't have physical pleasure. Kach Yisrael ein lehem achila v'shtiyah b'yom ha-kippurim. So too the Jewish people, they refrain from eating and drinking on Yom Kippur. Ma malachei asharis nikim mikol chet. Kach Yisrael nikim mikol chet b'yom ha-kippurim. Just like the angels are free, they're clean of all sin, so too the Jewish people on Yom Kippur are clean of all sin. Ma malachei asharis shalom misvach b'neim. Kach Yisrael shalom misvach b'neim b'yom ha-kippurim. Just like the angels, they have peace amongst themselves. So to the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, they have peace amongst themselves. There is a custom to go around and ask for forgiveness from anybody that you've done wrong to over the course of the year. And that's, the Talmud says that God doesn't forgive you until you ask for forgiveness from others for things that you've done wrong between people. And so Yom Kippur is a day of peace. Just to let you know, in terms of a very practical question, this comes up a lot. What happens if the other person doesn't know that you've done something wrong to them? Do you have to inform them that you did something wrong and then 3 seconds later ask for forgiveness? Or if it's going to cause more harm by letting them know that you've done something wrong, so most say that you shouldn't say anything at all because that's just going to make things worse. Which is why the custom has become to just say, I ask for forgiveness if I've done anything to you without specifying anything, because that's what everybody just asks. They just say it that way and then...
It simplifies it,
but you lose part of it if you just do it like that. So that's the idea here that the Medrash is saying, that just like the angels, they have peace among themselves. So too on Yom Kippur, it's the one day a year where if everyone goes around and they also ask for forgiveness, and also there's a tefillah before Yom Kippur that some say where they forgive if anybody has anything done wrong to them, so then they ask for. They forgive them. They actively forgive anybody who has, whether they know about it or not, they forgive them. And it goes on, and it says that we're like angels. So that's what the Medrash says. The reason why we refrain from physical pleasure, which is eating, drinking, washing, anointing, marital relations, and wearing leather shoes, the reason why we do that is because we are supposed to be like angels on Yom Kippur. We're like the angels, just like the angels remove themselves from They remove themselves. They aren't physical at all. We remove ourselves from being physical, which, just to point out, is not a Jewish concept. We do not believe, Christians believe this, but we do not believe that you gain in your spirituality by being less physical. We use the physical, we sanctify the physical, which is why we're very much pro-marriage and pro-making, you know, Shabbos is about using the best food and making the house look the nicest. So we don't believe in not using the physical. We very much believe in using the physical and sanctifying the physical. It's just one day a year we are supposed to view ourselves as angels. And so therefore we refrain from most things that are fit. We try to refrain as much as possible from our physicality to view ourselves as though we are angels. Yeah.
So what is an angel really?
So it's a good question.
What is an angel in Judaism? I think the concept of a Christian angel is more like in Hallmark holidays and kind of like I don't know. I think of it more like a Jewish concept, and I wonder.
Yeah. So angels is it's complicated, but the basic idea of an angel is a spiritual being who was sent by God to fulfill some sort of mission in the world. That's the
every angel has only
one mission.
Yeah. An angel is a person?
It's a spiritual being.
Spiritual being. So somewhere between a person and a god.
Yeah, something like that. Well, it's not God. It's definitely not God. But,
no, but somewhere, like, if what's a spiritual
well,
being?
Well, what's our soul? It's our soul, is also... I don't know if it's a type of soul, but just like the soul
they
is...
They don't
a,
have free will.
They do not have free will, yeah. They don't have free will.
Oh, that's interesting.
They don't have free will, which is why they don't sin. Which is why they stand. The concept of standing, we said that the angels stand. The concept of standing is when you go, it means that like you have a choice to go in different directions. They don't have the option of going in different directions. They're just fulfilling a certain mission.
And do they have a body?
No.
What about those cherubim over there?
those aren't angels. They represent angels. But they're angelic. But
the cherub type of angel concept?
They have wings, but they themselves are not angels.
It's kind of ironic, like in a way, because, you know, they have one mission and we have so many missions in our, like they have one mission and we have so many.
We say that we're, if we're able to be, to succeed in life, so then we're on a higher level than them because they don't have free will and we're using our free will to do good in the world. So
just before, you said before that Judaism, the whole purpose of us, of our existence is to elevate the physical.
Right.
Yet on the holiest day of the year, we're not entitled to do that. We have to...
So the question is why, yeah. Why, and also, that's a great question. Why are we doing this for one day of the year if this is not what we really believe in? And also, just, who are we kidding? We're not angels. Like, what are we doing this for? At least I'll talk for myself. I'm not an angel. Why are we pretending to be somebody that we're not? Right, that's a pretty good question. What, like,
especially on the holiest day of the year.
On the holiest day of the year,
and also the most human day of the year, a day where we really recognize the complexities of being a human being. We're actually asked to be like a spiritual being.
Yeah. So these are all good questions. So to answer all these questions now, we've addressed a lot of questions. Let's try to give one approach to answer some of these questions.
Rabbi, I think it was while she's getting a coffee.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, sometimes when you concentrate on one thing and you really focus on one thing, it opens up doors to many other things. You know, like, you practice your behavior of one thing, it has a different, it has like rebounds and affects you in other ways. So part of me says, well, maybe if we concentrate and being like an angel and concentrating on, maybe it's also about appreciating what we have and the gratitude of it all. And also just being able to concentrate on something so that when we do when we go back to our daily life and our physical lives, that we're able to do it with kind of more strength and more...
I think that's definitely true, that we could have one day a year where it's not about actually doing. When we actually do, so then we do get involved in the physical. But this is a day of contemplating. It's a day of contemplating, so you don't actually have to do. You have to focus on what you've done over the course of the year.
Reflection.
It's reflection. So reflection doesn't require being involved in the physical. It's about reflecting over what you've done. So I think that's definitely true. So that's also why... We don't have to focus on the physical. It could be the holiest day of the year of just reflecting, which I think is definitely true.
So we're not to make choices on Yom Kippur.
No, we definitely make choices.
Pardon?
We definitely make choices
on Yom Kippur.
Yeah, we don't necessarily do it on Yom Kippur.
We don't act on the choice.
Act on it, but we make commitments. We definitely make commitments on Yom Kippur for sure.
Therefore, we're not angels.
So to explain all this, I heard this idea from one of my rabbis, from one of my teachers. He said that he was once listening to a big CEO of a company. I forgot which company. I'm not sure if he even mentioned which one it was. And he said, in general, the way it works for companies is that if one of your employees is doing well, so then you give a bonus, right? As an incentive, you give bonuses. So this person had a different mindset of doing things. He made sure that at the very beginning, when they would hire them, he would make sure that when they travel, they would go in 5-star hotels, they would give them expensive rental cars that they would drive. He would give them the bonus beforehand for the first 3 months to these employees. And, you know, if they're the boss is really treating them well, so they're gonna work efficiently. right? And then after 3 months, he says, okay, you've been doing very well until now. If you want to continue having this, so then you have to continue working at the same way you've been working until now for the past 3 months. But if you go down, so then you're going to just be like any other employee in any other company. So it's not going to be worse, but it'll be just the same thing as any other company. So, and he said he was very successful with that in terms of his employees working at a higher level, more so than just other companies where they just give you a bonus. And what's the difference between the two? Why? Why is that true? Why does that work psychologically?
Is that the Torah?
What did you say?
The Torah to God? The Torah, you ask why, God, why?
No, why is it for the in this model of the business company where they give it to you, they don't give you a bonus, but they give it to you from the beginning, that causes people to work better.
Positive reinforcement, right?
They're both positive reinforcement. Well, if you work well, you'll get a bonus.
It's attainable. People have felt it.
They felt it. That's it. They felt it. It means that it's a question of where are you at? Meaning, what lifestyle do you have? He gave another example. It's what lifestyle are you already accustomed to? And then it's about changing from that. It's that I don't want to change that. I've already been living that for the past 3 months. I don't want to change that. I will continue to work as hard as I've been working because I want to maintain the lifestyle that I've been living until now. But if you never had that, so then it's a very different to say, well, if I work harder, I'll get more than what I'm used to. I just won't work as hard and I'm fine with what I have. So I don't have to, it's all about how you view yourself and your lifestyle.
It's kind of like traveling economy and traveling business class. Once you go out to business class,
you don't want to go back to economy. Exactly. Yeah. It's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Or if you live in a middle class community, you have a certain type of house, and we tell you, well, if you work a lot harder, you could have a nicer house. Well, yeah. A lot of people will say, I don't want to work harder, and I'm fine with what I have. But
you're supposed to be content with what you have.
No, I'm not saying what you should have and what you shouldn't have. No, I'm just, but that's my point. So on Yom Kippur, what's the idea that we view ourselves as angels? So the idea behind all of this is when we look at ourselves in the mirror, so we see ourselves, I look at myself and I say, I'm Ari Fedogren and I have these flaws and I'm good at this, I'm bad at that, and that's who I am. But if I look in the mirror and I say, you know, who am I really? I could be like an angel, and that is my starting point. My starting point is not who I think I am, but my starting point is that I already know that I am an angel. That's who I am. So then I will act differently. I will be a different type of a person, because oftentimes we say, well, this is who I am, and I can only move two steps ahead from where I'm at, which is not necessarily wrong, but you only move those steps if you reach high and you say, you know what, who I am right now is really an angel. It's like I'm an angel. So then it's a lot easier to, and we have that ability. So then it's a lot easier to move forward in a positive direction, because it's not like you're moving towards a place where you're not. Most of us, we view ourselves when we commit to take something on, it's like we're changing ourselves. This is, I'm going from who I am to who I want to be. But if the who I want to be is who I am right now, right, because I'm an angel, so then it's a lot easier to be who I want to be, because that's who I am right now, right, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So
it makes sense, except the problem that I have with that is that, like, we are so physical and angels are not. So that's just such a big stumbling block to get past. But so, unless you're talking about just reflecting.
You're right. It's not really the angels part necessarily, but it's about the fact that you are somebody who is pure. It's about being somebody who's pure. Just like an angel doesn't sin and is peaceful and things like that. So you could also reach that level and view yourself as that. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be realistic. You also have to understand who you are. But it's very easy just to put ourselves down, but if you view yourself as an angel or somebody who could really reach that level, so then it's a lot easier to accomplish those goals. Which is why, just to get back to the other questions, on Yom Kippur, the term for repentance the rest of the year is to return. On Yom Kippur, it's to cleanse, right? What does it mean to cleanse? Cleanse means that if you have a diamond that's dirty, so you have to clean it, right? So when you clean it, so it was always a diamond. It's just that on the outside it was dirty, so you have to clean it, right? But that's to return means that, so the diamond was always a diamond. It's not like it changed from being a diamond. To return, which is the term that's used throughout the year, that means you're at a certain place and you have to return. You have to change. You have to change your state. To cleanse, the term that's used for cleansing is that, no, you are a diamond. You just got a little schmutz on yourself. So you have to clean it. But you have to view yourself as a diamond. You have to view yourself as something which is pure. And so therefore, the term that's used is a very different term. It's a term of to purify yourself, to cleanse yourself, because it's just about removing the schmutz on the outside. But inside, you are at that level where you don't think you're at, but you have that soul where you are angelic. So it's all about just removing it. And if you have that perspective, Yom Kippur is about taking that perspective, so then it's a lot easier to change, which in essence what we're trying to say is that you're not really changing, you're just being yourself. You have to view it as though that which I want to accomplish is not a change, but that's just really who I am.
Cleaning away the schmutz you've acquired during the year.
Yeah. So that's the idea of how the tshuva on Yom Kippur is different than the rest of the year, and the terms are different, and why we view ourselves as why we should view ourselves as angels once a year, to understand that when we look ourselves in the mirror, so then the question is how do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves right now? Not what we could be, but how do we look at ourselves right now? And we have to view ourselves right now as where we want to be is who we are right now.
It's kind of troubling that it's the free will concept that differentiates us between the angels, and yet that's among other things, but that seems to be a big thing. And that during this time we should, you know, set that aside, our actions, our principle of doing things and our motivation to do things, and then actually just reflect on who we are without our choices.
So I think we still have to keep in mind that there is a difference between us and angels. I think the idea of comparing ourselves to angels is the concepts that are mentioned in this fifth source of they don't sin. Obviously, they don't sin because they don't have free will. But we could, if we view ourselves as people who don't sin, imagine if you lived a life, your whole life, you lived a life without sinning. So it's a lot easier not to sin after that. That's your lifestyle. If that's your lifestyle as being somebody who hasn't sinned, you haven't been sinning, so then it's a lot easier to live that life moving forward. So it's all perspective of how you view yourself. It's about what's the status quo. And that's how, but you're right, there's clearly a difference between angels and us, that we have that free will, but I don't think that's the focus. That our focus shouldn't be, oh, today we don't have free will. We have free will, but we have to view ourselves as people who, if we say, like, this is who I am, I'm somebody who doesn't sin, I'm somebody who brings peace into the world, we have harmony. So then if we have all those aspects, so then it's easier to move forward if we assume that that's what our identity is.
Well, let's say that it's a day to make the choice and be happy that we have the opportunity to have the choice for changing.
That's true. That's a very big part of it also, that we have that opportunity.
The concept, what you're doing, what you're